You know, as I was preparing for this week and knowing where we're going next week, I started thinking about if you were to consider our preaching timeline, if you will, for the last 3 years, you'll see that we had spent a lot of time in John's gospel, looking at the life of Christ and through the lens of John, as John presented Jesus Christ as very God of very God. And we saw the teachings of Jesus, the call of Jesus to be a follower of him. And then we jumped back into the Old Testament, and we took a look at the Ten Commandments, and we saw how those impact our very lives today, and they are affirmed and confirmed by the teachings of Jesus. And then we continued in our timeline, and we talked about this series, Not a Fan, what it means to be a passionate follower of Jesus Christ, taking that which we learned from Jesus in John's gospel and then putting it to practice in our own lives as a defining moment. Am I going to be just a fan of Jesus, or am I going to be a follower of Jesus? And as we get to share this morning with our brothers and sisters, it is so much more than just a public profession of faith, but it is a lifestyle that we choose to honor God in all we say and do, and want to be identified with him, not only just in baptism, but as we walk out this life that God has given to us. And so we saw how the church ought to respond to the teachings of Jesus and John. And then next week, as we begin this series called Empowered, we're going to see how the church that heard the teachings of Jesus launched and took off like a rocket for Jesus. We're going to see how the Holy Spirit working through unqualified men and women, but despite their inability, the Holy Spirit empowered them to bring the church through the most horrific, difficult time. And what God can do then, God will, I believe, do here at our church and across the globe. And so I'm looking forward to that. But before that took place, before the Holy Spirit arrived on the scene in Acts chapter 2, right after the ascension of Jesus, there was another snapshot that I want to point your attention to. It was here that Jesus was just about to ascend into heaven. It was his last public communication with the crowds before he ascended. And it was there that he said in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, many of you are familiar with it, it was here that Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And I love this. And behold, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. Those words, I'm sure the disciples drew off of after they had gone and continued the ministry of Jesus, that he is with us. Literally what Jesus is doing at this point is he is bringing his earthly ministry to a close and taking on his heavenly ministry, where he sits at the right hand of the Father and intercedes for you and I as our great mediator. But he is literally passing the baton off to his disciples. He is passing off his earthly ministry of teaching and pointing people to himself, to the disciples. The title of my message this morning is Passing the Baton. Passing the Baton. The passing of the baton is a very important event that takes place from one generation to another. It ought to be done with the utmost sincerity. It is not to be done just as an arbitrary, unconsidered event, but something that would come with tremendous seriousness, indeed clear instruction, as the baton is being passed off. Because that's what we see Jesus doing with his disciples. He's passing the baton. The greatest king to ever sit on Israel's throne, David, had a time where we see him pass the baton off to his young son. And it's kind of there where I want to park this morning and consider this dialogue between David and Solomon. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to 1 Chronicles. We're going to begin in chapter 28 of 1 Chronicles. Just to set the stage, at this point, David the shepherd boy, David the lions, the giant slayer, is older. He's elderly, he's weary. The time of his reign is coming to an end. He enjoyed the days of glory and challenge and rising to the occasion that God called him to. He mourned his failures and found grace and mercy in response to his repentant heart, and found forgiveness in God and restoration. And as we turn to 1 Chronicles, a record is given of David's last official gathering. It is a chronicle. That's where we get the name from. It's a chronology of events that took place. And it is at this point that it is the last of public communication that David will have, or one of the last, before his time comes to an end. And it is here that he charges Solomon and the people of God to build the temple where God's glory and presence would reside. And so we're invited into the inner chamber. We're invited into a conversation that we really don't belong. It is the most sacred of moments. As the ministry and the life of David is coming to a close. The other night I sat with my dad alongside the bed of my uncle, as he has since passed on. And there's something sacred about those last moments. Everything kind of comes into perspective. And it's there that we're invited to come and sit between a father and a son, between a king and this next one that will follow after him, between David and Solomon. It's sacred. It's holy. It's monumental. And we've been invited to come and listen. And David says these words as he passes the baton to his son. And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and every thought. If you seek him, he'll be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Such profound words. All of that which David learned from his successes and failures. He has this opportunity now to communicate to his son and pour from his own life experience into his son. I'm sure Solomon hung on every word that rolled off the lips of his dad. You can hear the heart of this once shepherd boy, now king, pouring into the life of his young son. All of the wisdom being imparted into his boy. It's a holy moment. And he says a couple of things in this charge that I want for us to to focus on this morning as we consider this idea of passing the baton off. This week, if you haven't noticed, our kids are going back to school. Everybody said, yeah, yeah man. These children who we have for a very brief season. Doesn't it go quick? But we've been entrusted with the opportunity and the privilege and the stewardship to pass the baton off of truth to them as well. To teach them and mold them and model for them what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so looking at this dialogue between Solomon and his dad and looking at the responsibility and the privilege that we have as parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and adults, people of influence, there's some things here I think that we can really apply to our own lives. The first thing that David says to Solomon is know God. Know God. You see, everything starts from there, Solomon. It's the first thing that comes out of David's mouth. It is of utmost profound importance. Solomon, before you step into this role, Solomon, before you take on the responsibility, Solomon, before you begin to strategize about anything you're going to do, son, know God. There's nothing we want more for our children. There's nothing we want more for our young people who walk through these doors is that they walk out of here with nothing less than a knowledge of who God is. That they would know him. There's a big difference between knowing about God and knowing God. There's a lot of people in the church that know about God. They can regurgitate all the things they've heard. They can recite all the scripture they memorized. They can tell you the last sermon they listened to. They know a lot about God, but there's not a lot of people who really know God. And what God is calling for us to do is to be people who not just know about him, but really, really know him. You see, to know about him, oftentimes we depend on others. And that's a good thing. God gives us teachers. God gives us mentors. God gives us instructors that they can teach us about God. But you can't learn who God is. You can't know God through somebody else. There's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. And what David says to his young son is, man, before you do anything, son, know God. Because there's going to be times where people don't have answers for you. There's going to be times when you're discouraged and you're depressed and you don't know which way to go. And it is then that it really matters more than any other time that you know God. It speaks of intimacy. It speaks of relationship. It speaks of fellowship with God. And as our young people prepare to begin a new school year, that's why I wanted them in here this morning, as they begin a new school year where they're faced with many wonderful opportunities. I'm excited about the new challenges and the new opportunities and the new friends that they're going to be meeting. I mean, I know you got to get up early in the morning and all that kind of fun stuff, but the reality of it is you've got some wonderful things ahead of you. But along with that comes the challenges that you're going to face. And it's so important that you more than just know about God, that you know God for yourself. And if you're here this morning and you understand what I'm saying, then that applies to you. I know that being popular in school is very important. I mean, everybody wants to be liked, whether you're a kid or an adult. Anybody not want to be liked? We all want to be liked, right? We all want to be known. We all want to be popular. We all want to have friends, and that's understandable, and that's okay. But listen, before you seek the nod of approval from anybody else in your school, anybody else in your neighborhood, anybody else in your job, anybody else around you, let's make sure we first know God. Because as we know God, then we realize who else we need to get to know around us. My son found my high school yearbook. And Vera, I wasn't as sanctified then as I am now. And they flipped through the pages, and with each page came a rush of memories. Good, bad, and ugly. But there's interesting, because as you read through, and I'm sure as you look through your own high school yearbook, you'll find the same thing. This is the same theme that comes across. Oh, we were such great friends. We're going to always be friends forever. Forget about it. We don't need high school. We're going to always be close. And there's like this, it's like, that's so untrue. I don't see them anymore at all. It's okay to have those friends. But young person, teenager, know God first. Because it's your knowledge of God that's going to help you to define who you are as a young man, as a young woman. Listen, you don't want somebody else to do that. I don't want anybody else telling my kid who they're supposed to be. They need to know who they are in Christ. And before they start engaging in relationships and everything else, they need to know who they are first. Amen? Know God. Let me also point out something. Let me just challenge our adults here. What David said here, yes, ultimately he said know God, but listen to what David said. He said, know the God of your father. He didn't say that the God of your father is meaning Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He wasn't talking about years gone by. David was saying, my father. Learn about the God that I modeled for you, son. David was able to say to Solomon, David, Solomon, examine my life. Consider my walk. Let my example be set for you. Follow the God that I followed. What a challenge that is. To every man, every woman, every person of influence in this place, that our kids would realize that they don't have to look outside of us to understand who God is. May they see it in our lives. May they see it in our behavior. May they see it in our priorities. May they see it in our commitment. May they see it in the way in which we make decisions and live our lives. Son, know God. Secondly, David says, serve God. Serve God. As I mentioned last week, I've never been so proud of the youth group, I'll be honest with you. I was just so blown away by the work they had done. But even more than what they did, I was so proud of how they did it. With tenacity, with excitement, with an act of worship, with a heart that they didn't complain about one another, they didn't fight, they didn't argue, nobody was too big to do something else. They were willing to do anything. And it was really cool because the challenge was great before them. And the way in which they served spoke so much louder than even how much they got accomplished. And they accomplished a lot. And what David says to Solomon here is serve God, but he doesn't just say serve God. He tells them how he's supposed to serve God. He says, Solomon, serve God with a whole heart. Serve him with a whole heart. I like that. He says, don't give God anything but your best. Serve God with all of yourself. Give God your best. This is something that David employed in his own life. David wasn't going to give God a heart or anything that was not fully indicative of his love and his heart for God. We read a great story in 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 24. David is building the temple and getting ready to find the animal that they're going to sacrifice. And someone says, David, take my oxen. Take my animal and sacrifice. And David says, no way. He said, I'll buy it for you. far be it from me to offer to God something that costs me nothing. I love that. Don't give it to me. Let me pay for it. Because I don't want to give God something that costs me nothing. David knew what it was to have a heart fully and wholly committed to him. And that's what he's saying to his son. Son, serve God with all of your heart. Because God deserves nothing less. God expects nothing less. And God deserves nothing less. And God has given nothing less than him, his whole self, for you and for me. And you see, the greatest blessing is found is when we give God all of ourselves. Don't approach God with this half-baked, inconsistent, wishy-washy, on and off again kind of a Christianity. That doesn't do anybody any good, and that's not going to be fulfilling for you in the least. Those are usually the people going, I don't know about this Christianity. It's so hard. It's so difficult. It's so lame. It's so boring. It's because you got one foot in and one foot out. You're not experiencing the blessings of God. You're not enjoying the pleasures of sin. You're just kind of like in this limbo stage, and it stinks. Jump on over to the radical side. Jump on over to the side where there's no more table of negotiation, where you're not going to consider, I'm going to serve God today, serve not tomorrow, yesterday, not tomorrow. Just jump on in with your whole heart and see the blessings of God overtake you. Next, David says to him, not only serve God with a whole heart, but he says, serve God with a willing mind. I like that. Serve God with a willing mind. Don't just serve God with our minds, but serve God in such a way that our minds and our will, listen, yield to his will. Serve God with a willing mind. Be willing to do whatever God calls you to do. What great advice for David to pass off to Solomon. Solomon, there's going to be times where you're going to have questions. You're not going to know what to do. And everybody's going to flood you with all of their opinions as to what you need to do. Listen, you need to do what God calls you to do. Have a willing mind towards God and don't compromise. You realize that success and failures starts and ends in the mind? It's that decisive action, that choice, that I will serve God. Oftentimes we know what God wants us to do. Let's get real. We know what God wants us to do. We don't have to pray about it. There's some things you just don't need to pray about. If we allow ourselves to get real honest and look in the mirror sometimes, we get past some of the excuses that we make up for ourselves, we come to realize very quickly that they're nothing less than excuses. And God knows that they're excuses. That's what David said. That's what he told Solomon. He said, Solomon, serve God with your whole heart. Serve God with a willing mind. And keep in mind, Solomon, the Lord searches the hearts and understands every plan and thought. Listen, we might be able to fool a whole lot of people, but we'll never fool God. God knows what's going on in this little 6-inch space between our ears. He knows the thoughts and the motives of the heart. And as you go back to school, young people, as you go back to work, as you engage in your community or around your family, serve God with a willing mind and a whole heart so that you don't negotiate away the obedience that we all know God's called us to. David said, know God. David said, serve God. And then thirdly, David said, seek God. Seek God. God, do you know God loves when we seek after him? God loves when his children pursue him and go after him with the ultimate goal of knowing him more and loving him more. God, listen, don't you love being pursued? I'm not stalked, right? Pursued, right? We all want to be pursued by somebody who loves us, right? There's nothing more exciting, there's nothing more encouraging than when we're being pursued. God loves when you seek after him. I have found in my life, I shared in the first service, I'll be just as transparent here. Anybody been through a dry season? Yeah, I'm going through dry season now. That's a fun, exhilarating experience, right? But I found something. I found that when we're going through dry seasons, it is in those times that God is calling us to dig deeper. It is in those times that he's calling us to seek him harder, to not rely on what took place yesterday or last week or a year ago, but to forget those things and press towards the mark of the high call of God in Christ Jesus, as Paul said. And it is in those dry seasons that we must remember, it is then more than any other time, we need to seek him. Seek him. And I love this. He says, if you seek him, be found by you. Talk about the ultimate scavenger hunt. God wants us to pursue him because it is in our pursuit of him that we come to realize that nothing else really satisfies. Seek him. Luke chapter 15 talks about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And each of those things is a reminder that what you love, you'll go after. Mm-hmm. And what David says to Solomon is seek God. You see, Solomon, there's going to be times in your life where big decisions are going to have to be made. There's going to be times when you don't know what to do. You don't know where to turn. You don't know where to go. You're going to be surrounded with well-meaning, well-loving people who are going to tell you what you need to do. But Solomon, before you start listening to them, you better seek God first. I wonder how many times we go to other people for that golden nugget to get us through. For the advice, for the input, for the direction, the counsel, before we first go to our Father. It is Solomon who will say, in the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom, and there sure is. But before we go to the multitude of counselors, before we seek the opinion of others, before we lay it all out there for everybody else to decide what we need to do, we must seek him. We must pursue him. We must find our direction in him. Seek him, church. Seek him, young person. There's going to be friends that come your way this year that you don't know if that's the right person for you to be friends with, and you know what I'm talking about. Be around people who are going to bring the best out in you. Be around the people who are going to encourage you to be the you that you know God wants you to be. Choose your friends wisely. Listen, the decisions you make, listen to me, the decisions you make now are going to affect you for the next 5-10 years. I was talking to somebody yesterday. She's a senior in high school, and she's talking about how exciting it is. I thought to myself, you have 8 months, and it's over as a senior. 7 months. 6 months, even. 6 months. But isn't it amazing for those of us who have graduated high school, how many memories you have, how much influence has impacted you, how much of yourself has been defined in that short 6 months? It is amazing how influential those last couple of years of high school can be to your whole adulthood. Seek God. Choose wisely where you spend your time and who you spend your time with, because it will impact your young adulthood. God's plans for you are good. His purposes for you are good. That's what Jeremiah says. God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you," says the Lord. The thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. God's got a future for you. And he says, then you will go and you'll call upon me and you'll seek me. And you'll find me. When? when you search for me with all of your heart. God wants us to seek him first and foremost. It's good to have other people. We need our spouse. We need our pastors. We need our elders. We need our friends. We need our leaders. We need our mentors. They're all wonderful people that God has given to you as a gift in the body of Christ. But they are to confirm what God is speaking to you and not direct what God is speaking to you. And there's a big difference between those things. Seek him and seek him first. The last bit of advice that David shares with his son, he says to him, fulfill your purpose. Fulfill your purpose. He says, be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you, Solomon, to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. I love that. He says, be careful. In other words, handle it with the most carefulness. Handle it very gently, like it's very fragile, if you will. Be careful, be intentional. Look, for the Lord has chosen you. Solomon, I'm not the one putting you on the throne. It was not my decision. God called you. God placed you there. God has chosen you for what? To build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. The building of that temple was God's plan for Solomon. The building of the temple was Solomon's mission. It was God's plan for his life. It was his calling. Listen, it wasn't so much about being the king as much as it was using that position of influence to build the temple. God placed him in the kingship so that God's plan and purposes could be fulfilled. And that's a great principle for us to realize, that the place that God places, that God maybe has placed you in the most prestigious place in the world. The titles that God gives you, the roles that God gives you, the influence that God gives you, the platform that God has given you is not for you. It's for building the plan and purposes of God, building the kingdom of God and moving it forward. And what God is saying to Solomon is, Solomon, before you get all caught up with being king and all the perks and the robes and the royalties and all those things, just know this. You were placed here for a purpose, not to have a position, but to accomplish a task. You were created to build the temple. Make sure you fulfill God's plan and purpose for your life. Originally, it was David's dream. David wanted to build the temple. That was David's goal. We see a couple of pages back over in chapter 22 of 1 Chronicles. David is having a heart-to-heart with his son Solomon again. And David said to Solomon, my son, look, I had it in my heart to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. Son, that's what I wanted to do. And I'm sure out of a heart of love and passion for his Savior, no greater way. That's what I wanted to do. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name because you have shed so much blood before me on the earth. Behold, a son shall be born to you, David, who shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest from all of his surrounding enemies, for his name shall be Solomon. And I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name. He shall be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his royal throne in Israel forever. And so David's saying to Solomon, listen, man, I wanted to do this, but you know what? God had said no to me, and he's saying yes to you. And Solomon, see what David did? He trained up a child in the way he should go. He knew the plans and purposes for God in Solomon. He directed him the way that he should go so that Solomon would fulfill his purpose. And what David says to him is, know the reason God's called you and fulfill your purpose. Be strong and just do it. It wasn't Nike who came up with that. It was David who came up with that. David said, man, just do it. Use your position. Use your influence. Use Solomon, the kingship, whatever you got to do. Get the job done. Just do it. And that's the last thing I want to leave you with. Fulfill your purpose. Fulfill your purpose in God. You say, well, I don't know my purpose. I don't know what it is that God wants me to do. That's why you're called to seek him. That's why God says, seek me. You seek me, you'll find me. When you search for me with all your heart, how bad do you want to know your purpose? Know God. Serve God with a whole heart and a willing mind. Seek God and fulfill your purpose. That was the message of David to Solomon, and that's the message of the Holy Spirit to you and I today. That we'd settle for nothing less, that we'd have no other pursuits, no other goals than that very thing. But parents, I want to really encourage you as we enter into the 2014-15 school year, pass the baton well. Model for your kids what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Young people, as you head off to school, God's got great things for you. God doesn't look to stifle you. God's not looking to keep things from you. God's got the best for you. And as you know God, as you serve God, as you seek God, and as you fulfill your purpose in God, you will find that fulfillment that only God can give. Parents, I cannot encourage you enough to prioritize the spiritual growth of your kids. Anytime the doors are open at the church for something for the kids, they need to be here. The value you place on their spiritual development is going to teach them what kind of a priority it needs to be in their lives. You say, well, he doesn't want to go, she doesn't want to go. They don't know what they want at this point. Put them in the place where the Holy Spirit is going to teach them and lead them. I'm speaking as a parent. Let them find their plan and purpose. Let them find their social life with brothers and sisters in Christ. It's so nice to baptize Olivia, Christine, and I, and Ron and I have been friends for so many years. To be able to walk through this stuff together, what greater thing than to build memories in the church of Jesus Christ so that they can be encouraged, so they can find their place, they know who they are, so that when they're around places and people who don't share those values, they'll realize they're not alone. But if they don't go to youth group and they don't go to children's church, they just kind of feel like the little left out kid, and then I don't go trick-or-treating, I don't do this, I don't do that, I got to go to church, I can't play ball, I got this, that. They're only getting the things that are keeping them from pursuing God. You prioritize it in their life, and you will see the fruit of your labor as you're partnering together with the church and ultimately with the Holy Spirit to see young men and young women raised up that'll make impact in this culture that so desperately needs him. Amen. I'm going to ask it this time. If you are here this morning, and you're going into kindergarten, first through 12th grade, if you would just stand up, I won't embarrass you, I promise. Although they don't get embarrassed. Awesome. Look all over the place. Nice. K through 12. I'm going to ask if there's somebody standing up alongside you, just put a hand of affirmation on their shoulder. We're going to pray for them this morning. As they begin a new school year and all the wonderful opportunities that are before them, we don't want them to miss one good thing that God has as they prepare for this new school year. Does anybody not have somebody praying for them? Good, you can reach on over, climb in the chairs, do what you got to do. Let's let these kids know. Kids, I want you to look around. You're not alone. You're not alone. Let's get some more over here on the left, next to Caleb as well. I know Dad's there, and Gretchen. And surround them. Let these kids know they're not alone. right? Father, we thank you for every young person in this church. Father, I thank you for your hand of blessing that has been upon them. And Father, I pray that as they head off to school this upcoming year, I pray, God, that you'd go before them. Lord, we just pray in the name of Jesus that Lord, you'd surround them with the right friends, the right influences. Lord, we think about the teachers that they're going to be having and the undivided attention that these adults will have with our kids. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would guard their hearts and their minds, that they would hold on to that which is true, that they'd learn everything they need to learn, and they'd learn what to dismiss as well. I pray, Father, for all the friends that they're going to be meeting. I pray that you'd put into the hearts of each of our children a spirit of discernment to know which kids they need to be spending time with, which kids they need to stay away from. I pray, Father, that you would keep their hearts soft and tender, and Lord, that you would raise up out of this place many men, young men, many young women of God that would champion the cause of Jesus Christ. Lord, it's so different than when we went to school. But Lord, we thank you that where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. And Lord, that regardless of what's going on around them, Lord, I thank you for your ability to keep them, that your hand is not short, that your arm is not unable to save and to keep. And so we commit them into your hands. We pray your blessing on them. Lord, may this be the best school year yet. May they have great memories, great friends, great experiences, great times of learning. But Lord, may they walk out of that place knowing that you have walked with them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen.